So when I prepared the class last week, I was still in the middle of the beginning of the parasha, or the beginning of the book, beginning of still dealing with Moshe, which we're going to talk about. And I didn't get yet up to the Makot, but if I would have prepared the shiur today, I definitely would have spoken about the Makot. So maybe next week we'll talk about the Makot. We shall see. But we're going to pick up at the very end last week. So just to understand where we are, where we're up to, we have the whole intrigue of Moshe's, of the slavery of Moshe's birth, of Moshe's youth, of Moshe growing up, of Moshe running away, of God. And now here's an interesting thing that maybe we'll get to a little bit later. Is it God finding Moshe or is it Moshe finding God? But that's something that we'll hopefully look at. And then Moshe, the reluctant savior, finally making his way, and then he goes and he speaks for God, and nothing positive seems to happen. In fact, quite the opposite is true. And here we're taking up by Maftir last week, and we'll read it through till the beginning of this week's parsha. Vayashav Moshe el Hashem, Vayashav Moshe el Hashem, Vayomar, Adonai, which is written there in the Chumash in this place, Aleph Dal Nun Yud. We'll see, hopefully, as we move on, why that may be important. Lama Heriota La'amaze, Lama Ze Shelachtani, which means things have not gotten better, things have actually gotten worse. And, you know, if you now factor in Moshe's hesitation from the first place, you know, I'm not the right person, and you should send somebody else, and so on and so forth, and he sends him, and it doesn't seem to work. Which, by the way, if we have to choose now, take sides between Moshe and God, whose side do you take? Be careful. God said it's not going to work. Which means Moshe, a couple of times, pauses and says, they're not going to believe me. He says it once about Am Yisrael and once about Paro. And by Am Yisrael, God says, no, they will believe you and I'm going to help you. By Paro, he says, yeah, you're right. And I'm just going to smack him around a little bit more after that. Which means, over here, the truth is, we understand Moshe's frustration, but this is not anything which is, quote unquote, against the plan, which has so far been laid out. Although, okay, Pasuk of Gimel, and ever since I came to speak in your name, and of course you notice that I bolded the name. Matter of fact, I bolded Hashem and I folded Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Hirala Amazeh has not gotten better. Vahatzel lo itzalt et amecha. In saving them, you've not saved them at all. So, yes, we know Moshe is frustrated. There's nothing over here which is against what was laid out initially, and if we're not sure about that, maybe we'll get a chance to look at it as we go on. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, and God says to Moshe, Atatir e asher esel leparo. You're now going to see what I'm going to do to him. Ki v'yadcha zaka yishalchem, v'yadcha zaka yigarshem, meretzo. You know, he is going to kick you out. It's very interesting, though. Yadcha zaka yigarshem, meretzo. Whose yad is this? Will be this the yad of Paro, the yad of Hashem? I'm not sure it's completely clear in this pasuk. And that's how we ended last week's parsha. Although, if I were Moshe, again, with his frustration, there is one more thing I would ask for at this point, and that would be a timeline. Okay, it's going to happen. Just to avoid future frustration, can you just let me know exactly what the timeline is? But of course, life doesn't always work like this, correct? This week's parsha. V'deber lokim Moshe v'yomei lav ani Hashem. Do you all find that now sufficiently confusing, that pasuk? V'deber Elokim el Moshe v'yomer elav ani Hashem. I mean, just for fun, we could have had v'yomer Hashem Moshe v'deber elav v'yomer ani Elokim, right? It could have said that as well. And now just when you go back previously, v'yesh v'moshe el Hashem v'yomer, and he addresses Aleph Dal and Yud, v'yaz b'at l'deber b'shemecha. So we realize that this whole thing of the Shem Hashem may be more significant than we thought. And if we're not sufficiently confused, we get to Pasuk Gimel. Ve'era el Avraham el Yitzchak ve'Yaakov bikel Shakai u'shmi Hashem lo nadati lahem. But when I was revealed to Av Yitzchak and Yaakov, it was through via by virtue of Kel Shakai, Ushmi Hashem lo nadati lahem. But Hashem was unknown to them. Now what that means, that Hashem was unknown, what it means, no dati in this context, but what, if we're staring at this right now, we should be asking ourselves, okay, there's obviously something here that we're not completely following, and maybe to understand this properly, we really do need to know what the difference is between Yudke Vovke, Aleph Dala Nun Yud, Elokim, Kel Shakai, and these are just being used over here, and we know that when we look at a lot of the English translations, they'll just say God. You know, it's, and by the way, there are those who rabbis who've said that's the right way to do it. Don't start translating names of God more, just God, and don't get more complicated. Although, at least in this instance, I think we'll all realize that if we do that, then we will have, first of all, you can't translate this at all. When he says Vayedaber Elokim Moshe Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem, but if you just translate that as God in every single instance over here, then you will just absolutely not understand any of this. Now, not that we necessarily, and we as I speak to myself, speak for myself in the plural, which I guess is better than speaking about myself in third person, but we're working towards that. We are not necessarily interested in things like the documentary hypothesis, correct? When I say we are a little. We are a little. So, we are? He is. So, part of our bemusement today will be just noticing how, if I just assume all this is coming from different sections, how theologically confused one must be. But even within this one pasuk, Vayedaber Elokim Moshe Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem, okay, great. Was this the J author acknowledging another document, or is this the E acknowledging the J? And I'm not going to keep on asking that. This, please keep this in the back of your minds as we continue, just in case, as I said, that it amuses you. The most interesting of all the sections will be, I'll let you know when we get there. Okay, I don't want to ruin it for you. Fine. So what I would like to at least explore right now is what God says to Moshe right now, that previous knowledge was, or previous revelation was via Kel Shakai, and I do want to understand why that is significant, and just simply what is it? The name Shakai or Kel Shakai appears, as far as I recall, off the top of my head right now, 5 times in Bereshit, 1 time in Shemot, and never again. In Chumash, at least. Okay, so, we're looking at it right now, about to be put to rest. So when God says, this is how this is how I used to reveal myself, but we're about to get to a new level over here, that's very specific, yeah. We are retiring that mode of revelation, and we're moving to a different type of revelation, and that, as I said, may be more interesting. I do not recall any of the commentaries making that observation, by the way, either of those observations. One, how it's used in Bereshit across the board, and two, that it's about to be retired. All they get to is the smaller point. It's actually what the main focus of the first year is, the opposite, is what is the significance of Yud Kei Vav Kei, and why was that never used before, not the opposite, meaning they want to know what's being added over here, because that's really the context over here. But it seems to me, in order to understand what's being added over here, I first need to understand what was the default prior to this. Does that make any sense, what I just now said? So we're going to be going... No, did it make sense? Try again. In order to understand what Yud Kei Vav Kei adds, I need to know what is being added to, which means I can't just focus on Yud Kei Vav Kei without knowing what Kel Shakai may mean. Okay? And I think, what we're going to do today is going to give, first of all, it's going to give insight into something which is significant theologically. Secondly, I think it's going to give insight into the relationship of God and the Avot. And again, by the time we're finished, I believe this will be so clear there won't be any room for discussion, debate. It will be absolutely clear. The other thing that I think it's going to provide for us is to also provide Moshe's mindset, and what God is nuancing over here, and exactly what's taking place, because unless we understand what God means by Kel Shakai, we're not going to understand at all what God is saying to him over here. So therefore, we need to go backwards, and we need to find the first time that it's used, and to use when it's used, and it will become, as I said, exceedingly clear. So does anybody remember the first time it's used? But of course, you're going to cheat already because I can't trust any of you, and you're going to look at the next source. So let's go together and look at the next source. Which means it's not used for the first 17 chapters of Bereshit, which is significant, which means it's not there by creation, and it's not there by Adam and by Noach, and it's not even there by Avraham. When we meet Avraham, it's not there by Lech Lecha, and it's not there by the Brit Ben Abtarim, and it makes its appearance in Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, is where we begin the section. Vayihi Avraham ben tishim shana v'teisha shanim, vayira Hashem al Avraham vayoma elav ani kel shakai hitalech lefanai v'yeh tamim. Okay. So here God introduces himself, again, all over again, completely new. Although it's interesting, when God said Lech Lecha, did he make an introduction? Yeah, there's no introduction. There's no, I'd like to introduce myself. I am God. There is no introduction like that. It's God said to Avram, Lech Lecha. Which means there is no introduction. Over here, God makes this introduction, and he says, Anikal Shakai, Hitalech Lefanai Veyet Tamim. So of that whole verse, other than Shakai, which is what we're trying to figure out, what word would you say, and here I did not help you, what word would you say is interesting? Tamim is interesting, because that seems to be the objective. Veyet Tamim. That's so. What meaning? What is being added over here to any previous knowledge that we had about Avraham that now God says Eyet Tamim? Incidentally, what appears to Avraham? What's the revelation? Vayira Hashem Yud Kevav Keil Avraham. Remember, we just now read. So there comes to this point. What does it mean? Nodati, because right there, black and white. Vayira Hashem al Avraham. Yes, even though Hashem appears to Avram, but what does Hashem say? Which means Hashem appears to Avraham, but when he anthropomorphically puts out his hand, says, "Nice to meet you," he says, "I'm Kel Shakai," and does not reveal that I am Yudkevavke. Now, we're standing here, and most of you are saying to yourselves, just stop already, because I'm not going to understand anything that you're talking about today, right? Yes? You're telling me to stop or move on? What? Move on? Okay.
Try.
So let's
not as stupid as
we do. I'll be polite. So Pasuk Bet. Ve'etne briti beini uveinecha va'arbe otcha b'ma'od ma'od. Okay, so far what information do we have? One, tiet tamim. Two, this idea of arbe, ribui, right, and so on. So let's just keep this in mind. V'yipol Avraham al panav v'yideber ito Elokim lemor. But do you like this now? Now you see how complicated this is now, got this. Yes? Yeah, because Hashem reveals, says I'm Kel Shakai, and v'yideber ito Elokim lemor. By the way, just go back to your completely J passages and E passages and so on, and when you see just how these things are wrapped up one in the other, you realize it's a little bit more difficult. By the way, any time I've looked in any of sources that deal with this, with biblical criticism, they'll always say, oh, these are just the editor or the redactor or some are coming and doing this. Okay, fine. Ani hine briti itach v'yita la'av hamon goyim. So, Is there a theme which has been coming across so far? Ignoring the names over here, but has there been a theme? So far, Tamim, Ribui, Av Hamon Goyim. Do we have a theme or no? Brit. V'lo yekra odet shimcha Avram, v'yashimcha Avraham ki Hamon Goyim netaticha. Now, why does Avram get a new name? Well, the easiest reason he gets a new name is because he's about to get a Brit. When do you name somebody? You name somebody at the Brit. So therefore, Avram gets a new name, and most likely they served bagels and so on at that particular junction. Okay, and?
Which is an integral piece.
Of the Yud-Heh.
Right.
Good.
Okay. I also want to notice that when it's said by Yud-Heh Tamim,
Okay, good. So we have over here Avraham changing, but it's also interesting because God has presented a new name and Avraham gets a new name. Yes? Do we now realize that there is a parallel going here? Avram gets his new name. By the way, who else gets a new name here? Sarah is going to get a new name as well. Avram gets a new name. Sarah gets a new name. God reveals a name. Continue. V'hifreiti otcha b'ma'od ma'od unutaticha l'goyim u'malachim m'cha yetzeo. Well, again, what theme is coming across over here in this whole section? What? Multitudes, reboy, right? Spreading out. V'akimoti et briti b'ni u'v'necha u'v'en zaracha acharecha l'dram l'brit olam liyot l'cha l'elokim u'l'zaracha acharecha. Okay? I will be a God for you. If you want to be more technical with Elohim, how would you translate that? The Almighty? We can translate Yud Kei Vav Kei as the Eternal, Ha Yehovah V'yiyah, and Elohim as the Almighty. Almighty. The plurality is on the power, not on, I mean, on the gods. There's one God who's all-powerful. The Almighty would be the way to translate Elohim. V'natati lecha lazaracha acharecha et eretz megurecha et kol eretz kanan lechazad olam v'yite lahem le'elohim v'yoma Elohim el Avraham v'ata et briti tishmor ata v'zaracha acharecha ledoratam zot briti asher tishmeru b'ni u'b'neichem u'b'n zaracha acharecha himol lachem kol zachor u'namaltem et besar arlatchem v'ye la'ot brit b'ni u'b'necha u'b'n shmonat yamim, so on and so forth. So, what do we get out of this? First of all, we get the irony that God says to Avram, Tiyah, Tamim. So what does the word tamim imply? Tamim implies sometimes perfect. So you would have thought that Avram had perfection beforehand, but he only gets perfection after he makes himself imperfect, which itself is somewhat, it's more than ironic. That's better direction. It's paradoxical. It's not an oxymoron, it's a paradox. It's a paradox. But apparently there's something here which needs to be understood, that Avram needs to practice some kind of a self-limitation in order to somehow connect to God. But this self-limitation is in order to get big. But I do want to stress one thing. Avraham along the way has been promised children, and one could have argued, which may or may not be a good argument, that the children that was promised actually was Yishmael. If one is interested in one of the versions of the Ibn Ezra's commentaries, to Shmot, what was the word? V'yatzmu, b'ma'od ma'od. He mentions that Islam believed that over here when it says ma'od ma'od, it was talking about Islam, and not about Yitzchak, and they even pointed out ma'od ma'od, gematria is Muhammad, and therefore, and the Ibn Ezra comes back and says, what are you talking? Again, you will not find this in the regular Ibn Ezra. There's a Perish Katsar and Perish Aroch, it's in the Perish Katsar. You would also have thought that anything in the Perish Katsar is also in the Perish Aroch, so now you realize that it's not. So he says to the Muslims, well, it says v'yatzumu b'mod ma'od, this is the fulfillment of it, so sorry, you know, this is happening here, which is also very interesting, because when does the reboy really take place? That's the beginning of Shmot. So therefore the beginning of Shmot is somehow connected to this bracha over here, because here the Jews really did become ma'od ma'od, v'yatzumu ma'od ma'od, which is the fulfillment of this blessing over here. So we have Avraham is actually going to have now, and I'm sorry for putting it this way, Avraham is finally going to have a Jewish child. Why am I saying that Avraham is going to have a Jewish child? Because now Avraham's becoming Jewish. Now, this was, of course, very arbitrary on my part. Yes? Well, maybe. He's having a Brit, and he's having his name changed. Not like Yaakov, who then keeps two names. No. Avraham becomes somebody new. So what happens when somebody becomes a ger? They become a new person. They're not the same as they were before. What's the process of a giur? The process of a giur is accepting the commandments, right? Having a brit milah if you happen to be a male. And this process here, at this point, sounds very much like Avraham and Sarah are now becoming Jewish, which means that this blessing, which has never been mentioned before, is specifically focused towards this new Jewish people which will emerge, which of course now, only with the circumcision, only with Avraham now, quote-unquote, becoming Jewish, can there be a Jewish people. So, again, here's where we have the name Shaddai introduced the first time. So we don't have to work too hard. Let's go to the next time that it's found, which is in source number 4. V'yikra Yitzchak el Yaakov v'yavarech oto v'yitzaveu v'yomar lo lo tikach isha mibnot Kana'an. By the way, isn't that interesting in terms of what I just now said as far as the context of what happened to Avram at that point? He just became Jewish. No, he became Jewish. Now, Yitzchak, do not take a wife from Benot Kanan. Kum lech p'dan aram beita b'tuel avi imecha. V'kach hamisha misha benot levan achi imecha. V'kel shakai yivarech otcha. V'yiprecha v'yirbecha v'yitil kalamim. That's the second time the name Shakai is used. And do you notice a theme at this point? Is it yes? No? Right? So I'm saying, when I really did have to figure out what was going on in source number two, in the whole Brit, Brit section over here in Perek Yitzayin, we pretty much were sure that we got it. But now we realize, again, by using source four, Perek Kafet, to read back, we see the elements. You could stretch it. If you want to be really narrow, then you only look at Pasuk Gimel, which is, Shakai should bless you, and you should have many children. I want to stretch it a little bit further, marry a quote-unquote Jewish woman, or somebody who's a little bit more acceptable, but not somebody who's unacceptable. Look at source number 5. V'yomer lo Elokim shemcha Yaakov lo yikra shemecha. Now, how interesting is that? That it's in the same context of Yaakov getting himself a new name? Ki im Yisrael yesh shemecha v'yikrat shemo Yisrael v'yomer lo Elokim ani kel shakai perei urvei goy ukahal goyim yemi mecha u'malachim mechatzra yetzeyo. So now I'm going to ask you again. These are the first three times the name Shakai is mentioned in the Torah. Have you noticed a theme going on over here as far as what the name may indicate? Or does anybody think I'm working too hard? Or am I not working hard at all? I'm just pointing out the really the obvious over here. Yeah, the question is right, correct. Now the question is why? We'll see as we move on how obvious this is going to be. Let's look at Rashi, because Rashi treated Kel Shakai both in source 3 and in source 7. Source 3 was explaining Perek Yitzayin, the Brit with Avraham, and source 7 was explaining, actually, sorry, I didn't get to 6 yet. 6 is the one case that you can tell me it breaks the rule, although it really doesn't, but I have to work a little bit harder. Number 6 is when Yaakov acquiesces to send Binyamin, he gives a bracha, and he says, V'kel shakai yitain lachem rachamim, lefnei ha'ish v'shilach lachem et acheichem, acher ve'et Binyamin, v'ani kasher shachalti. Over here, it's actually the quite opposite. It's not the opposite, meaning it doesn't mean something else, it means the same thing. But over here, he's concerned about losing a child. When he's concerned about losing a child, he asks for a bracha from Kel Shakai. I should make sure you don't lose a child. But it is the same concept again. It is this concept of fertility, of children, of having more children, and so on. And when Yaakov's scared he's going to lose a child, it's as if he's turning back to God who blessed him, he's going to have children, right? That he received that blessing directly. And he turns back to God and says, listen, Kel Shakai should protect you and make sure that nothing bad happens to this bracha. And I think that Yaakov is being very, very sharp over here. And the truth is, till this point, we never would have or could have understood what Yaakov is saying in this pasuk over here had it not been for us seeing the other times that it was used, the other three times that it was used. Because now we realize what Yaakov really means by over here. And in a sense, he's calling God out and saying, I've lost Yosef. I'm on the way to losing Shimon. I'm about to lose Binyamin. And who knows if I'll see any of you again. What happened to the blessing? Again, what he's really crying on the inside and saying is, if I go back to source number 5, meaning, yeah, this looked good a couple years ago when I had all these kids, but now one after the other, they're disappearing. Meaning, he's not turning to God and complaining. I mean, that's also what's interesting. There's no turn to God and saying, God, but you promised. What he's saying instead to his children is saying, may God, who, now I'll say parenthetically, who promised that this was going to somehow work out, that I'm going to have these children, may that God keep, may he bless you. I mean, and I think that the words that Yaakov says over here are certainly sharper, but are unquestionably theologically more interesting when we realize why he's using that particular name, which I'm going to say again now, knowledge or paying attention to which name is being used in which particular context, you can't just say generically, oh, and God, you know, may God protect you. I mean, again, I would strongly suspect that many of the translations of Chumash right here would say, and may God, yeah, what does your English say? You have it? Forget it. Again, that's what I would suspect. May God protect. Okay, and that's all. So let's look at Rashi now in source number 7. He says, Kel Shakai, Shakai benetiyat rachamav. Right? God in the sense of giving compassion. Ukdei hayecholot biyado litein. And God certainly can do this. Yitein lachem rachamim. Zeo pshuto. May God have compassion on you. Which sounds very much like, in this sense, Rashi is explaining it in a more generic, simply, may God have compassion on you type. Umidrasho, mi sha'amar la'olam dai, yomer dai litzaroti. He who said to the world enough, more sort of like a dayenu, enough, shadai, enough, dai, must speak, chalas, enough. Yomer dai litzaroti should say enough. And then he goes on to list all the things. Shelo shakatati mino rai. I've never had a moment of silence. Tzarat Lavan, Tzarat Esav, Tzarat Rachel, Tzarat Dinah, Tzarat Yosef, Tzarat Shimon, Tzarat Binyamin. Which, by way, if you think about it, it's really what I'm saying, although I don't want to accuse Rashi of being not as sharp, but it's not as sharp as what I'm saying. Because he's making it just more generic, all the pain I've gone through my life, but it's not as specific. But he did bring an interesting midrash that we need to under. It's really a Gemara. If you look in source number 12, this is a Gemara in Chagiga. V'amar Rav Yehuda Amarav, b'sha'a shebara Kadosh Baruch Hu et ha'olam, haya marchiv v'holech k'shtei pakiot shel sheti, ad shega'ar bo Kadosh Baruch Hu v'amido shenemar, amudei shemayim yirofafu v'yitmohu miga'aroto, v'haynu d'amar Rav Shimon ben Levi, ma'i d'chtiv ani kel shakai, Ani kel shamarti lo lami dai. Amar Reish Lakish b'sha shebarach Kodesh Baruch Hu tiyam agadol yamarchiv v'olecha shegaber Kodesh Baruch Hu v'yibsho shenem agar b'yam v'yabesh v'yabshehu. Okay, now we're confused. So let me just give a little bit, and then maybe this will begin to make a little bit of sense. Let me go back to the two primary names of God which are used in Chumash. The two primary names are Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, and Elohim. And incidentally, which is the real name of God, if I can be so brazen to ask that, which is the real essence of God, is Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei. Rashi even says it in this week's Parsha someplace. I may have... Look at source 11, the Era, El Ha'avot, Bekel Shakai, Hiftachtim Haftachot, Uvekulam Amartilem Ani Kel Shakai. Rashi's understanding here, whenever I've made promises as Kel Shakai, Ushmi Hashem Lo Nadati Lahem, Lo Hodati Inktivkan, Ela Lo Nodati. It's not that I never informed them, but they never really experienced it. Lo Nechreti Lahem Bimidat Amitut Sheli. I have never related to them in a living way of my true essence. So over here, Rashi does make reference to Yud-Kei Vav-Kei being the Midah Amiti of God, and I think there's many levels to understand this. Let me just try a very simple point right now. There is a creation of earth. Which name is used in connection with creation? Bereshit Bara Elokim. So, other than one particularly nice passage in the Zohar that says the first thing that Yud-Kei Vav-Kei created was Elohim, Bereshit Bara Elohim. The first thing that God created was Elohim. And there's a lot to that statement, but let me try again. Yud-Kei Vav-Kei meaning, almost by definition, HaYehovah V'yiyah, means that it's an essence of God outside of time, which means that before there was creation. It's not only an essence outside of time, but it's an essence of God which is transcendent of time, where time isn't a factor. Hoya, hove, v'yia, completely the same. Now, for us, this is almost an impossibility to understand. Why? Because we exist within time. Meaning, we're beings that exist within time, space, and matter, and for us to begin to try to even contemplate something which exists outside of time, outside of space, outside of matter, is an impossibility because it just flies in the face of our complete existence. Bereshit bara Elokim. Elokim is the Almighty, but the Almighty is only in comparison to power, which means Yudke Vavke is not even in connection to power. It's God on God's terms, as it were, versus God on man's terms. Creation and the relationship with humanity is based upon Elokim. A number of Bali Machsheva point out, and I'm going to say it so you won't get confused, that Ha Elohim, right, is in the Gematria Teva, nature, which means the creation of nature, of this world, not a transcendent world, but the creation of not transcendent, I don't want to say world, not transcendent existence, but this world is nature, the natural world is Elohim. So therefore, when I look back at Avraham, just for example, Avraham's cognizance of God is based upon creation. Right? God, Avraham looks at the world and says there must be something that created it. Avraham looks at nature, understands nature, and just has this intuition that the world could not have just happened by itself. There must be a God. The world of nature is also a world of instinct. A world of instinct. Nature works based upon instinct. Nature works within its own defined rules. By the way, just in case you have nothing to talk about this week's parsha and all this, I do believe that Paro, who we saw last week, who called the Jews less than human, if you then start looking at the Makot, and my favorite Makot in this context would be the one he has to bring the animals into his house, which means the distinction between man and animal for Paro starts to get more and more broken. I also think that there's a subtext there of Paro being connected to the Nachash, or a Nachash with legs, which therefore becomes a crocodile. The Nachash in the Garden of Eden lost its legs. I don't know if you've noticed it. Sometimes when the mate gets thrown down, it becomes a Nachash, and sometimes it becomes a Tanin. So what's a Tanin? Rashi says Tanin is a Nachash with legs. But what happened in the Garden of Eden? Didn't Nachash lose its legs? So therefore, the Nachash with legs, this whole negative force, and also a Nachash is very scaly skin, which goes back to also at least one of the plagues. You have over here Paro accusing the Jews of being subhuman. By the way, everything I'm saying now in 2 minutes, I'm going to give an hour shiur later on in the week, that Paro, who includes the Jews of being subhuman, v'yatzmu, right, b'mod, and they're spreading, v'yishvitzu, sorry, and so on. Paro accuses the Jews of being subhuman, will himself revert back into this Nachash type of being, finally to the point that he loses his free will, which is what really makes man unique, and his loss of free will, not as a punishment of that, no, it's as devolving back into this primitive Nachash type of being, where the distinction between human and animal is completely lost. So therefore the free will, which is so important in terms of mankind, is what Paro ends up losing by accusing the Jews of having eaten human form. That's what ends up happening to him. Getting back to our point about instinct, because that's what animals act on. Animals act on an instinctual level. If I relate to God exclusively as God is Elohim, God is the Almighty, God is power, so there's actually a tension here, and I want to say the tension very clearly. On one level, if I'm talking about God creating nature, I then can say, and therefore I believe in a God who created nature, and every single natural impulse that I have is therefore created by God and therefore should be acted upon. And you just realize at that moment that I said that, I just now have destroyed all religion. Because all religion is coming to do the exact opposite. To tell man that, no, you have the ability of controlling instinct. So how was it that I just now completely twisted around the message of what religion is supposed to be about by being cognizant of this concept of Elohim? So that's the two-stage process which we've just now witnessed and completely we have missed our entire lives. It's the process of going from Avram to Avraham, the process of becoming Tamim, the process of having a Brit Milah, the practice, therefore, of having self-limitation in the most profound way, physically even, by having a circumcision, which therefore represents the ability of self-control, And which name is used? Zesh Omar La'olam Dai. What was the vision or the description that we just now had in the Gemara? That God creates the world and it spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. What's that? What is that a metaphor of? It's a metaphor of instinct taking over, creation taking over, and just spreading out without any controls. Ani Zesh Omar La'olam Dai. That's the two-stage process, if you want, the three-stage process. God in his turn is transcending all. God who transcends creates man, creates nature. Nature now is this pull, this instinct, which therefore will do anything which is instinctual, and God says no. That's where Shaddai comes in. Ani zesh amarti l'olam dai. Limitations. You need self-control, even the way that it's putting here, the universe needs self-control, and that is exact, meaning even nature needs at times to be told stop. Ani zesh amarti l'olam dai. That's what Rashi brought in over here at this particular point. Just one second. Okay. If we are for some reason still unconvinced, there are two more usages of the word Shaddai in Bereshit. Both of them used in towards Yosef. Source 8, Vayomer Yaakov Yosef, Kel Shakai Nira Eli Beluz Be'eretz Kanaan Vavrechoti, which means he's telling him in Perek Mem Ched about what happened back in Perek Lamed Hay. So here he's repeating what happened, and but Vayomer Eli Hineni Afrechavi B'Ticho Naticha L'Kalamim Natadi Et Aret Azot Lazarech Achrechul Zat Olam. He repeats over what happened in Lamed Hay, where God blesses him, fertility, children, and so on. And what else? What happens then is that Yaakov then turns and gives this bracha to Yosef. That's what happens in Perek Mem Ched. He gives the bracha that he had received, he gives it over to Yosef. And then, in case we are still unconvinced what Shaddai means, we finally get to source number 9, where Yaakov gives his bracha to Yosef, Ben Parat Yosef, so on, Eben Yisrael, Mekel Avicha Vayezrecha, Ve'et Shaddai Vayevarechacha, Bruchot Shamayim Me'al, Bruchot Tahom, Revetacha. Now, that itself is interesting, that Shaddai relates also to the universe being able to have its limitations and not just go completely out of control. But how does the verse end up? Bruchot Shaddaiim Veracham. And if you cannot find a better way of describing brachot of fertility than using those words, but it actually should take you one step further in terms of suspicion about what it means. Brachot avicha gavura brachot harai ad tavak avot olam tiyan of the Rosh Yosef l'kogon nizirachav, which means Avram receives this blessing and gives it to Yitzchak. Yitzchak gives it to Yaakov. Yaakov gives it to Yosef. Yosef becomes the person who really represents this concept of Shaddai, which on the one hand is this being able to multiply, but there's also this other concept that Yosef absolutely connects to Shaddai, and what's that? Yosef is the one, more than anybody else, who we can call, if we're going to use a term, which is a rabbinic term, but it's used, Rabbi Nachman loves this term, Shomer Habrit, somebody who knows how to practice self-control. Yosef, who has temptation with Potiphar, Yosef is the one who is Shomer Habrit. Yosef is the one who's able to tell his Yetzer Hara, or his instinct, Dai, which means Yosef is the figure who's actually most deserving of this particular concept. But as I said, I don't have to work that hard and start reading into it. Yosef is the one who receives this bracha, and he receives it twice from Yaakov. He receives it when Yaakov is sick in the beginning of the Parashat Vayechi, and he receives it again when he gets his bracha. And the other thing that I don't know if anybody has been thinking it, but has not been willing to say it, so if you're not going to say it, then I'm going to say it, and that is that when you read again Source 9, Perek Mem Tet, Pasuk Kaf Hei, which is the final time that Shaddai is mentioned in Bereshit, and the last time it's mentioned till God says, Ani Kel Shakai to Moshe, and then retires this concept, the end of the Pasuk, Brichot Shaddaiim Veracham, which as I said is most clearly an expression of fertility, but then you have to question, is the word Shaddai somehow related to Shaddaiim? Which means, again, how obvious can you be staring at the word? But of course, you know, we've completely disassociated. We put it on the mezuzah, and it has nothing to do with anything. Which of course we have successfully taken the word out of its meaning whatsoever. But now we know it is a name of God which somehow represents by the way, how many of you are willing to say it represents God in some kind of a feminine aspect? It somehow is certainly this thing which is connected to fertility. It is used again and again in terms of fertility. If you just want to see somebody who said it, I found this idea in the writings of the Vilna Gaon and other Kabbalistic sources. There is a wonderful, everyone should have a copy of this at home. It's a wonderful Kabbalistic encyclopedia that you can look up any Kabbalistic idea. It's called the Kehilot Yaakov. And he writes in source number 10, V'zeh sod Shaddai, shehu loshon Shaddayim, roshei tevod dad yamin smol. Which is also interesting, so now you also have to think about the prophecy about Eldad and Medad, if this is anyhow connected with all this. But as I said, let's leave all this for now, because it's also related to the breast. Okay. So, did anybody go for this yet? Yes, this was pretty convincing as far as it goes. I'm going to show you a couple of Kabbalistic sources also, and then we'll see how sharp it is, and then we'll move on. You wanted to say something? Okay. Source number 14. The one that I quoted already was source 10, and now we'll move to two others. 14 is a section of the Zohar, which is called Raya Mehemna. Metatron Malach Malka de Malachim. One of the most important, or the primary angel, is known as the angel Metatron. Metatron is known as the Sar HaPnim. Metatron is described up in heaven as Yosef is down below. Metatron Malach Malcha de Malachim Aval Misitra de Ilana de Chai Shaddai Ihu Yesod. He is connected to the name Shaddai and connected to the Sphira, which is known as Yesod. So if that was a completely meaningless statement to you, but Tamar shaking her head and Tamar understood, so that's good. If you know the Sfirot, you have Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchut. Avim, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and David. Yosef is Yesod, right? That's why Yosef is on the sixth day of... No, we lost you, shaking your head. Okay, it's fine. It's fine. It's okay if you don't do Sfiros, but it's okay that you don't, but the Zohar does, occasionally. And it's telling you that Yesod, which we know is Yosef, is connected to Shaddai, which is connected to Metatron. Source number 15, Vayikach Moshe et Atzmot Yosef Imo. Atzmot Yosef Imo. Atzmot Tzadik Yesod Almin. Tzadik Yesod Olam. Darga de Yosef at Tzadik Velayu. What did Moshe carry out with him? He carried out not just the remains of Yosef, but he carried out the Tzadik Yesod Olam, he carried out Yesod, and he, I don't know if this is meaningful. We'll try it once more in source 16. Zochor et Yom HaShabbat LeKadsho, Biraza DeBrit Shabbat is a Brit. Okay, so one word of introduction. Yosef is connected to Shabbat. And you're going to say to me, why in the world is... Go ahead, say it to me. Because when the various Shvatim brought their offerings, the one who brought the offering on the seventh day was from Yosef. So therefore, Yosef is number seven, and Yosef is connected to Shabbat. So therefore, you will find in all kinds of places in rabbinic literature this connection of Yosef and Shabbat. 99% of them, they do not explain what I just now said, and you just think that you have to take it on as a given, you know, and a leap of faith. Yes, Yosef is Shabbat. That's why Yosef is Shabbat. Yosef is Shabbat because it was the seventh one, the seventh Shevet to bring the Korban. Specifically, Yosef is number seven, and therefore specifically on Shabbat. Shabbat is also called a Brit. Yosef is the one connected to Brit Milah. Yosef is therefore connected to the Brit of Shabbat, the Brit of Brit Milah, and Yosef therefore is connected to these blessings, and so on and so forth. And now you can begin to understand the Zohar in source number 16.
What does Yesod
mean to you? Because Yesod is the foundation. And you're asking me why Yesod is six and not seven? Is that what you're asking?
No,
I thought it was a better question.
Yosef,
and also Yesod. Let's read 16. Zechorot Yom HaShabbat LeKadsho, Biraza DeBrit. That has to do with the secret, the Raz, the secret of the Brit, to who you sowed. That's the foundation of the human being. By the way, also, if you were to look at Chesed Gvura Tiferet, Netzachod, Yesod, Malchut, this Yesod is in the place of the body, as it were, of where the Brit Milah is, which is why Yosef is connected to it as well. I'm sorry, we'll get past the Sefirot in a second, and we'll move on. You'll be okay. But one day you'll explain why the such a reaction. Biraza de Brit de Hu Yisod de Achid Beit Yosef. The Aldat Ikri Shabbat, to Ha Yosef Kol Ikri Shabbat, Nami to Kol, and so on and so forth, just showing us this connection between Yosef and Yisod and Shabbat. All this is together. Ulai Zema speak. Zema speak. Ulai Zema speak. Nagidai. Ma speak. The Ramban, when he gets the bracha of Yosef. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I just said that. Yosef is, Yisod is really six and not seven. Nachon. But it's the foundation. Because Yisod is the foundation for seven, so you can't have a Shabbat unless you prepare for Shabbat. Which means Yosef is Shabbat, but it's the preparation for Shabbat. And that's Mashiach ben Yosef preparing for Mashiach ben David. Mishalo mechin l'Shabbat, lo ochel b'Shabbat. Which, by the way, the Gemara does never use it, right? You know this? Everybody quotes this. The Gemara does not use that in talking about Shabbat. The Gemara talks about Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba. The Gemara is using... When the non-Jews, the beginning of the Gemara of Avodah Zarah, they complain in the future, why don't they get a reward? So God says, you don't get reward, Mishichin l'Shabbat, Ochel b'Shabbat, as a metaphor, but that's talking about this world and the next world. Okay. I'm just going to quickly look at a Ramban, and then in source 13, it's the Ramban, by the bracha of Yosef, HaBracha zo tavo l'rosh Yosef l'kokod nezir echav, o ta'amor ratzon shochnei se tavo l'rosh Yosef. Where the Ramban is going a little Kabbalistic, Yomar, Shiharatzon Shashachan Bisne, Hu Tavo L'Rosh Yosef. That somehow something to do with the snare is connected to Yosef, and good, now I know that I completely lost you. So let's put this Ramban aside, put everything aside, and let's move over to the snare. And look what happens when we get to the snare. But maybe I'll say one thing first. I'll say one thing before I get there, and then we'll see how much time we have. Last week, we talked about the greatness of Miriam. We talked about Yocheved. We talked about Moshe. We talked about how Moshe came from this particular family. And we talked about that because of Miriam's action, Moshe was brought back to his mother, and she got to nurse him, which now you realize is probably far more important than we ever considered before, right? It's far more important than we ever considered before, specifically today, specifically in this context, specifically knowing today what we know. And she talked to him. I don't know what she said to him. I do know that she was successful. How do I know that she was successful? Because we saw the results. Moshe walks out and he looks for his brothers. So this sense that he's looking for his brothers, this sense of brotherhood. So one thing I'll say is that the only one in Bereishit who's looking for his brothers was Yosef. Just as a gen, he's the only one. The Chayinim of Bakesh, he's looking for his brothers. So somehow I just now snuck Yosef back in. But I'm going to stick Yosef back in a much easier way, because I am 99.999, I'm really 100%, but I just want to make believe I'm not 100%. I'm 99.9% convinced that when Moshe was being nursed by his mother, and she's talking to him, and she's cooing to him, and she's patting his head, and she's saying the same thing over and over again, I'm going to have to let go of you at some point. You're going to have to go back to the palace. You're going to have to go to Bat Paro. And then she says the following. I said, I have no proof of this whatsoever. But she says to him, and you're not the first Jew who's going to live in the palace. There was once another Jew who lived in the palace, and his name was Yosef. And Yosef took care of all of his brothers. And Yosef was a tzaddik. And Yosef withstood temptation. And you can be like Yosef. You need to be like Yosef. Which means, as I said, in my fantasy conversation between Moshe and his mother, there's no question in my mind whatsoever that Yosef was the role model that Moshe's mother put in front of Moshe and said, this is what you have to be like. And he walks out of the palace looking for his brothers like Yosef. He ends up being one, again, who... There is so much more Yosef in Moshe than we ever considered. As I said, that's how I understand it. Which means, if I were then to ask... you know, which yeshiva did Moshe go to, which is such a funny question. He went to yeshiva at Beit Yosef, meaning, what's his philosophy? What's his worldview? Of course, it comes from his mother, but it's a worldview where the picture on the wall is the picture of Yosef, because Yosef is the role model. Yosef is the only one that can keep Moshe alive. When I say alive, he's the only one that can keep Moshe alive religiously, Jewishly, which means this concept of Shaddai, which we've seen all along, is what creates the Jewish people, and it flows all the way through, ends up with Yosef, and Yosef is the one who possesses it more than anybody else. What has to be then along the way is there's going to have to be some type of a connection between Moshe and between Yosef, so much so that I'd almost say that the default religious understanding or religious outlook that Moshe has to be this Yosef looking at the world, or even this Shaddai looking at the world, and now we get to the Sneh. And but what was really interesting that Ramban just pointed out, oh, the Sneh really is all about Yosef, although Yosef's not there at all, but let's now go and look at the Sneh. Oh, here's the point that you can look at your different documents if you want to. But Umosha Yoreot Sonya Trochotno Kohen Midyon, Vinahagatatson Achar Midbar, Vayabo El Har Elokim Choreva. It sounds very much like to me, Source 19. It sounds very much to me that Moshe is specifically, deliberately, yes? Is that Source 19? Yes? It sounds specifically, deliberately, Moshe is going to Har HaElokim Choreva. Who is he searching out? He's searching out for Elokim. He's searching Har HaElokim. He's searching out a place called Chorev. By the way, if you've missed it, the Sneh is the place of Chorev. That's it. It's the same place. If you look at Source 17 for a second, Rabbi Lezer Hamuda'i, it's in Perkei Rabbi Lezer, Omer, Miyom Shenivra Shemayim Va'aretz Nikra Shema Har Chorev, Ukeshenigla Kadosh Baruch Hu El Moshe Mitoch HaSneh, Al Shem HaSneh Nikra Har Sinai. Which means, as far as the Midrash is concerned, the place is called Chorev. How to get the name Sinai? Because of the Sneh. This is the same place. So this is really interesting. Almost like as a magnet, Moshe is being pulled to a place of holiness. He's going to Har Chorev, but it's not just, what's it called? Har Elokim. He is seeking out God. Pasuk Bet. Vayira Malach Hashem Elav. Do you remember that we heard before that by the Avot, at least, the name Yudke Vavke was never revealed. Over here, Vayera Malach Hashem Elav Bilavat Eish Mitoch HaSneh. What does that mean, Malach Hashem? What did the Malach Hashem look like? If you were to draw a picture of Malach Hashem, what does Malach Hashem look like? What does the Malach Hashem look like? So we sometimes imagine, oh, there's a malach over here. There's no malach. It's a malach Hashem. But how can you have a malach Hashem? What does Hashem mean? Yud kei vav kei. What does yud kei vav kei mean? Transcendental. How do you have a representation of something which is transcendental? So the representation of transcendental is a tree which is burning but not being consumed. Vayera Malach Hashem Elav Bilavat Eish Mitoch HaSneh. That the angel is this appearance within the Sneh, burning by fire. Vayera Vayar Vihine Asneh Ba'esh Vayasneh Ninu Ukal. Vayoma Moshe Asurna Ve'eret Amareh Gadol HaZeh Madua Lo Yivar HaSneh. So I'll ask, as we end Pasuk Gimel, does Moshe get it? Does he understand what he's looking at? Does he understand that he's standing in front of Yud Kei Vav Kei and he just now saw a revelation? No. Vayar Hashem Kisar L'Ra'ot, Vayikra Elav Elokim Mitoch HaSneh, Vayom Moshe Moshe Vayom Hineini. So now we just now switch. Moshe doesn't get Yud Kei Vav Kei, so Elokim calls out. Vayomar Al Tikrav Alom Shal Na'alacham Yaraglach, Ki Mokom Asher Atom Eid Alav Admat Kodeshu, Vayom Anochi Elokei Avicha, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzhak, Elokei Yaakov, Vayister Moshe Panav. Why? Kirei Mabit Elokim. So Elokim speaks, Moshe responds, he's afraid of Elokim, and he has no idea that he is now witnessing something completely different. What's he now witnessing? Now he's witnessing a revelation of Yudke Vavke, which is totally beyond his understanding. Vayomar Hashem, Notice it just now switched. Yud kei vav kei. Vayomer Hashem ra'o ra'iti atonei ami asher b'mitzrayim ve'etzakatam shemati reinu ksav hi adati kim et ma'acha ovav ve'ered latzilu miyad mitzrayim la'oto min ha'aretz ahi el eretz tova rocha ve'el eretz tovat chalav u'dvash u'makom ha'knani v'achitim v'mirpizi v'achivi v'yivusi v'ata hine tzaka p'nei yisroim ba'elai v'gam ra'iti et ha'lachat asher mitzrayim lo'chitzim atam v'ata l'cha v'shtachat al paro v'otzi et ami b'nei yisroim mitzrayim v'yomer Moshe Elokim. So here's his, we know his hesitation. Mi enochi ki lechel paro, v'chotziya b'nei Yisroel mitzrayim, v'yomer ki ayei imach, v'zeh lecha ot kinochi shlachticha batzicha ta'amazim mitzrayim, tevdunoti et Elokim ala har hazeh. By the way, it could be the fact that it talked about Elokim in a, not tevdunoti, tevdunot Elokim ala hazeh, v'yomer Moshe Elokim, hinei enochi ba'o b'nei Yisroel, v'amarti lehem Elokim avotechem shlachani lechem, v'omru li mashmo, Mar Omar Aleihem, which means you finally get the realization that Moshe finally has realized that he has no idea what's going on. Okay? So my point is that when we started Parshat Va'era, we have this confusion, right? How did the Parsha begin? V'daber Elokim Moshe V'yoma Elav Ani Hashem. And previously it was Kel Shakai. We realize that that exactly is the tension which is being played out right over here at the snare, to the point that Moshe finally asks, who should I say is calling? By the way, now you noticed also at the end of last week's parasha, l'daber b'shemecha, speaking in your name. So, in order to avoid this being completely abstract, and again trying to make some kind of sense of this, the name Elokim is God involved in nature. The name Shakai has to do with man's control of their own nature. The name Yudkei Vavkei is God outside of nature, outside of time, and God who's transcendental. And what's taking place right now is that the beginning of Va'era, God says that previously I made promises, but they didn't happen yet. But now the future will be taking place. The future will be now, which means what he's saying is that this Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei aspect, and by the way, it's Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei aspect still in somewhat of a microcosm, because we still haven't gotten to the final time where God is completely manifest and all blessings and all promises have been kept. But what God is saying to Moshe is, I made a lot of promises along the way to the Avot, but now those promises are going to start to be fulfilled, which means you are going to be witnessing a whole different aspect of relationship between God and man than has ever been seen before. And that's what's really being expressed over here. Of course, for Moshe's part, if everything is going to take place, I'm going to go back to how we ended last week. So what's the timeline? If everything's going to be taking place, then why do things seem to be getting worse? And of course, from God's perspective, who's outside of time, then even to ask about the timeline is something which is a little unfortunate. But that's essentially what's taking place. Let me skip a little bit and then we'll just come back to a conclusion with Moshe and Yosef. Skipping a little bit, I would say it like this. Leaving Egypt is a microcosm of the Messianic age, right? This is Geula, that's the final Geula. And what I just now said, it was the most obvious thing I've said today, right? It's a microcosm. At the end of the Messianic age, all promises get fulfilled. Uvayom ahu yeh Hashem echad, and most important part, Ushmo Echad. What does it mean, Ushmo Echad? Meaning, what is it that Hashem's name is not complete is because we don't see the manifestation completely. We, at this particular point, we don't see it. We see maybe little hints and little glimmers and little... So in Egypt, as it was playing itself out, as God is keeping the promises, as the Egyptians are being punished, as Paro is being punished, as the Jew, God takes Goyim care of Goyim, God splits the sea, and God does all of this, and God's involvement in history, you know, that snapshot, leaving Egypt, of God being involved in history, what we have over here is a manifestation of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, but it's not the final manifestation of it. And the most scary thing at the snare is when Moshe finally asks, you know, what should I say, and what does God answer? Remember what he answers? Pasuk Yudalid, Vayomer Elokim El Moshe Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. Rashi, source 20, Ayesh imam bitzarazu, asher ayeh imam bishibut shar malchiyot. I'll be with you by this one, I'll be you by the next one, and by the... And if, again, if Moshe hears that, that's completely deflating. I mean, what do you mean you can be by the next one, and the next one, and the next one? Which means, yes, this is just a microcosm. This is not the full... This is not the real deal yet. But what Moshe is being told is you're getting to see this concept of Yudkei Vavkei. You're getting to see this transcendental aspect, and that is exactly what the Sneh is about. Just to move towards our conclusion regarding Moshe and Yosef, and then we can leave Yosef behind and move on finally to get into Sefer Shemot, even though I'll say it again, that the whole first chapter, and I think the second chapter as well of Shemot, just keeps having Yosef there in the background, that Paro doesn't remember Yosef, but the Mi'aladot sure do remember Yosef, and this whole Yosef being over there, and they are Yirei Elokim, where Paro is not even Yodea Elokim, and Paro should have been because of Yosef, and so on and so forth. What we have over here, Yosef over there in the background, but just to complete this, in source 22, "Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Ktov zot bizikaron b'sefer v'sim bo znei Yoshua ki machom chet zecher Amalek mitachat ha-shamayim. V'yiven Moshe mizbeach k'ar shmo Hashem nisi, v'yomer ki yad al kes ka milchama l'Hashem b'Amalek midor dor." So it's interesting that God says to write this, and what should he do with it? He should teach this to Yoshua. So here you have Moshe having to teach this to Yeshua. Why Yeshua of all people? Because Yeshua is going to continue. But of course, there's one more thing that we forget sometimes, that Yeshua is from Ephraim, which means Yeshua is from Yosef, which means over here we have Moshe receives from Yosef, but now Moshe goes, gives back to Yosef. And there's something very important over here, especially the Kiyad al-Keska. What does that mean, Kiyad al-Keska? So the Gemara and Rashi quotes it. What should have it said? Kisei. What should have it said? Night. Ka, it should have said Yud Kei Vav Kei. So this is the place that Rashi brings in that God's name is incomplete. Look at source Rashi 23. Vayomer Moshe Ki Yad Al Kes Ka Yado Shakadosh Baruch Hu Hurma Li Shabab Bikiso Liot Lo Milchama VeEiva BaMalek Olamit Umahu Kes VeLo Nemer Kisei VeAf Hashem Nilchaka LeChetziav. Right, the name of God is split. Nishba Kadosh Baruch Hu Shein Shmo Shalem VeEin Kiso Shalem Ad Shimche Shmo Shemalek Kulo. And so on and so forth. V'yahashem l'melech ha'kol aretz in source 24 in Zechariah, v'yomu yahashem echad u'shmo echad. Which means it's the completion of Amalek, and I'm going to go back, and why is Amalek defeated by Yosef? That's something which is interesting. And let me explain that. Amalek comes from Esav. Esav has a moral argument against Yaakov. You stole from me the birthright, and you stole from me the brachot. Right. And the response of Esav is, I'm going to kill him, and the one who hears that response the best is Amalek, who wants to keep his grandfather's promise. Yosef has the ability of countering Esav and saying, excuse me, just slow down. Stole from you the birthright? Yaakov paid for it. You detested the birthright. You got money for it. You were completely happy to get rid of this. Secondly, and Yaakov took a blessing from you, and for that you swore you were going to kill him. What did my brothers do to me? My brothers plotted to kill me. They sold me. They sold me in a slave. And how did I pay them back? I took care of them. Which means Yosef, not just that we know we have a tradition that it will be a descendant of Yosef who can defeat Amalek. The main argument about Amalek is there is a moral argument there. But Yosef can completely counter that moral argument. Yosef can completely, you know, if you want to call it a more mystically, the Sitra Achra of Esav, the power of Esav, there's an argument there. But Yosef can completely destroy that argument. By the way, this is such a powerful response. I'm afraid to say this, but you can almost say is that that's why it was worthwhile to sell Yosef, just that we can defeat Amalek with this. This is where the power of the Feni Amalek comes from, that Yosef was more mistreated than Yaakov ever mistreated Esav, and look how I treated my brothers, so you have no moral claim against them. So when Amalek comes to fight, who is sent below? Yeshua is sent below. Yeshua is going to defeat him. Yeshua could defeat Amalek. As soon as Yosef is born, what does Yaakov say? Okay, now we can go back to Eretz Israel. It's the same verse. Yosef is born, now we can go back. Because Yosef has this ability of defeating Amalek. If we then, just to complete it, in source 28, Vayisav Elokim et Ta'am, sorry, source 27 first, Vayili Shor V'chamor, Shor Zeh Yosef, Uben Benosho Yosef, Omeid L'chalot et Amalek, Sheneemar, V'chalot Sheshu et Amalek, V'et Amalek L'fi Charev. It is specifically Yosef who has the ability of defeating Amalek. Source 28. Vayisav Elokim et Ta'am Derech Eretz Plishtim. I said I want to get rid of Yosef and be done with him, but he just shows up one more time. V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim. The Jews came. What does chamushim really mean? They were armed. Everyone who remembers that Rashi says that only 1/5 of them went out. That's not Rashi's first interpretation, and it may not even be a second. It's at best second. I think it may even be a third. What is really that they left with their pathetic little arms, fighting against the Egyptian army and chariots and so on. V'yikach Moshe et atzmot Yosef imo. And you almost can't help it. They come armed, but he has Atzmot Yosef. And what do we all know? It's Atzmot Yosef, a strong one, whatever arms they have, and so on. Source 29. All the way back by the Brit Bein HaBetarim, when the Jews were told, you're going to be enslaved, there was a silver lining, literally. What was the silver lining? You're going to leave Rechush Gadol. You're going to leave with a lot of money. The Tosefta in Source 30 says, Yosef Zacha, right, Zacha b'atzmot aviv, av hu lo netasek bo el Moshe. Moshe took care of his father's funeral, so then who took care of Yosef's funeral? Moshe. V'yikach Moshe et atzmot Yosef, melami chakol ha'am hayu oskim b'biza, for hu asuk b'mitzvah. Meaning, that's the exact moment. Everybody else was busy with the money, and he was busy with Yosef. And I just want to go back to the Zohar that we saw before. Zohar says when he carries out Yosef, it says Yosef tzaddik, yisod olam, and so on. So I want to say something very simple, just based on what we just now saw. On a certain level, as the Jews were slaves throughout the years, what kept them going? Because they knew they're going to go at one point to Rechush Gadol. That's what kept them going. What kept Moshe going? Yosef. Which means this is the evidence. That when everyone else goes to get the money, he goes to get the Atzmot Yosef. Why? That's the exact parallel. They kept the thought, the belief, that one day they're going to, every day they work, they're going to get paid, and going to pay overtime, and so on. They're getting paid for this. That keeps them going. But what kept Moshe? It was Yosef, and that's why he carries out Yosef. But it's not just Yosef. What did Yosef say? This idea of Yosef being the tzaddik, Yisod Olam, Yosef was able to control himself, and so on. And that helps us with Mechilta in source number 32. Shimon ish katrun omer bishut atzmot Yosef ani karei lahem et hayam. V'yazov, why? It says, V'yazov bigdo etzla, v'yanas achutza, v'yachtiv hayam ra'a v'yanas. Right? In Tehillim in source 33. So it uses the word v'yanas in both of these contexts. Yosef runs out, v'yanas, he runs out, and then the sea, it's interesting. Again, look at 33. Hayam ra'a v'yanas. The sea sees something and runs away. So what's pshat? It's that the splitting of the sea goes against nature. It's nature being Yosef, who went against nature and controlled his nature, is then deserving for the sea to be forced to go against its nature. And this is the concept of Shaddai. God creates nature. Nature could be powerful. Nature is something which sometimes can seem overpowerful. How can I go against nature? So that's exactly what Yosef does. That Bishut Yosef is Kriyat Hayam. By the way, if you need to talk by Sheva Brachos, I think that's Pshat, when it says that Zivugim are as difficult as Kriyat Yamsuf. Because by Kriyat Yamsuf, or by Zivugim, forget Kriyat Yamsuf. Kriyat Yamsuf is going against nature. To make a zivug, both sides need to go against nature, need to control their own nature in order to make room for another human being. Based upon pure nature, we tend to be selfish beings, and we need to go against our natural inclination and control our nature, and then only then a zivug could be made. But again, when we look at this, because of whose merit was there Kriyat Yam? Because of Yosef. Moshe is the one who carries out Yosef. I'm going to say it again. I see poetic justice over here. Moshe carries out Yosef because we have this beautiful midrash that says that Yosef is about to sin and then he sees the vision of his father. Yosef has the vision of his father, but who does Moshe have? Moshe has the vision of Yosef. And as I said, this is my complete fantasy. I've made this up completely, but I'm totally convinced it's the case that Moshe's mother tells him repeatedly, you need to be like Uncle Yosef. You need to be like, as much as Yosef, again, just think about it. Shevet Levi is carrying Yosef out. Just think about it. Shevet Levi, they never got along. But at this point, a bat Levi comes back and says, you know what, you once had an uncle. We never talked about him that much. But this is the one who you need to be like. You need to be like Yosef. And therefore, this concept of Shaddai is what Moshe walks out with. This concept of Shaddai is what he understands. And now God comes and says, no, no, no. There's a whole new ballgame over here. There's a whole new level. And this new level over here is one of Yudke Vavke. Again, I'm going to say it. Bezir Anpin, a little bit of the Yudke Vavke, is that now all those promises in the past are going to take place. It's a whole different dynamic. But still, it's fascinating. But in order for even this dynamic to get moved towards its completion, Moshe then has to pass this over to Yoshua, going back to Yosef, and pass on this message again, because at the end of days, it's specifically going to be Yosef's ability to control his desire for revenge and desire, you know, to get back and so on and so forth, and be able to turn around to Amalek and say, yeah, your brother did what to you? Like what are you talking about? And that moral level is ultimately what allows us to defeat Amalek.